All right, folks, we're probably going to be wandering in a little bit yet and doing this. So here's what we're going to do today. Mostly, you're going to be doing all of the work, and I am going to be here going, "That's awesome! Wow, I love that! I'm going to do my best, Val. Wow, that's great! Wow." And that's sort of partially true, but I want to actually have a conversation with you. I want to have a conversation about something that is, I was telling Eileen, this isn't as funny as I usually like to be. I like to be more light and everything. This isn't sort of going to be that. That's almost like my disclaimer. Because this is something that has been so important. I want to talk to you a little bit about our journey as a church. I've asked my friend Tim Barabow to give a testimony of his. And I'll say this. Can I out you a little bit, Tim? Tim is a teacher, and so it's going to be painful for him to just tell his story and not teach. Are you going to be able to do this, Tim?
I can do it.
You can do it. All right. So Tim has the most amazing story of kind of how God met him in the middle of some of the mental health stuff that we're doing. I've asked a few of the people that are here to be sort of facilitators, because you're going to go into little groups and you're going to talk about stuff. But then I want to give you in the end 12 things that I think are going to be, that we can do together as the body of Christ. Because, and you're going to hear this throughout this, the body of Christ is actually a significant answer to this. So I was having a counseling session with, we don't actually call it counseling here, we call it pastoral care. And I was sitting with this guy, and he had killed somebody with his vehicle that they had sort of ran through, not hit the crosswalk button, ran onto the street, and had killed this young person. And you can imagine what that does to you, right? And it started this whole decline in his mental health. And he said, "Aubrey, I have 2-hour panic attacks." And I said, "Oh, so what's that like?" You know, when I'm just laying in my chair, drinking my coffee, you know, kind of trying to be all pastoral and caring, like I'm actually reasonably good at. And he starts describing what it was like to have a panic attack. And the more he described it, guess what happened? I started having a panic attack. Guys, it was the weirdest thing that I've ever experienced in my life. I probably took more energy than I've ever expended to not jump out of my chair and run out of the room. It was so weird. And then I went home. I managed to make it through fumble, bumble, prayed for him, whatever we did. I don't even remember what I did. And then I went home to Eileen and I said, "Okay, so what happens if that happens when I'm preaching next time? Oh, what happens if that happens when I'm doing anything?" I was so completely outdone. And then I went to, I won't say who it was, went to a fellow pastor, and he said, "Good, yep, that's going to happen to you more." I said, "What? You're like a terrible prophet, dude. Go away. This is not going to happen to me more." And, you know, sometimes people are helpful, sometimes they're not. That was not helpful. Right? And it didn't happen to me more. So there. And I ended up going to God, which is super helpful, right? And he said, "You know what? I'm starting you and your church on a journey to be better at this. And I wanted you to feel something that you have never felt before." And those of you who know me, right? Reasonably empathetic, Pastor Steve, reasonably, somewhat, kind of, yeah. And all of a sudden, God said, "Hey, I'm going to raise the bar for you." Because, guys, our society is struggling like they have never struggled before. And this is what you're not going to hear on the news or anywhere else. 80% of people who are struggling with their sexual orientation have huge, huge mental health issues. They don't want to hear that, right? They just want to hear that, sorry, some 6-year-old is going to say, understand what gender they are? Really? How many of you have had 6-year-olds? What do they know? I am heartbroken to think about what that is going to do to a whole generation. I think the enemy has totally gotten the idea. If the enemy can attack our identity, Wow. I mean, we know that, right? From ministering. If the enemy can attack our identity, wow, then he's got a whole leg in and he is messing with a whole generation of people. Any of you are youth leaders or work with youth? Okay, a few of you. I'm not sure what your numbers are like, but in our church, probably one out of three kids struggles with some significant mental health, emotional health stuff. Is that about right for you guys? Something like that? Yeah. This is absolutely massive. In our world, we've sort of begun this journey to look out around to the people, and we've realized, you know what? We have something as a church that we need to share, that we can give. But we kind of have to get our house in order, and we have to get better at this, right? And I assume that because you're here, you're at least partway on that journey somehow, that you want to get better at this. And here's what we are. I'll see how many people there are from our church. Good. So this is my unvarnished version. We're a happy, clappy church, right? We love celebrating. We love doing stuff. Problems? Come here. I'm going to pray for you. Boom, right? And we get this whole thing taken. Well, sort of exaggerating a little bit, right? But we're an evangelistic church. We're going to make it happen. And we have all of those strengths. And you have your strengths in your church, your ministry, in the group that you lead. And so how do we change, adapt, move the culture that you have in your church so that we can be effective into this whole area that God is moving us into, in society, in our next generation? How do we do that? I have a quick thought for you here, and then I'm going to ask Tim to come up and give us a live example of that. I think that we need to understand who we really are. We are carriers of hope. One of the guys that works in the mental health industry area in government, we did something here, and I said, "Well, how'd we do? Like, you're the professional, right?" He said, "You know what? What I got from this is something that I haven't got in 10 years of working in the mental health area in our world. Is there is no hope in it at all." I said, "Really?" He says, "Oh yeah." He says, you would have no idea how depressed everybody is who works in the mental health area. I said, really? He says, oh yeah. He says, because there's no hope there. Okay, guys, you can just shout it out. We're a carrier of hope, right? That means that the Holy Spirit has put hope. What are the things? There's like 100 things. What are things that things that we actually have as carriers of the gospel? What are pieces of hope? I'm loved no matter what, right? Not true outside of the kingdom, right? What else? I am who you say I am. Identity, okay? What else? What's that? A call and a purpose, right? Really shaky outside of the kingdom. What else?
I have a steadfast anchor for my soul.
Steadfast anchor for my soul. None of that outside the kingdom, right? Nice. Yeah. We have past, present, and future. Complete. And you know what? Sometimes I think that we totally undersell the gospel ourselves. We think we have to be mental health professionals. I'm not that. Tim's not that. None of us are that. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the most powerful piece of hope in this world. And I think we're like way too underselling of this whole thing. And as people understand their hope, and this isn't about preaching them, this is like the reality of the hope that they have. So you are a carrier of the gospel of hope. And most of the time, it's not the words that you say so much, it's that you create an atmosphere because you are hope. You are. Okay? Second thing, we are the body of Christ that loves. A lot of the culture that we've kind of moved into to try to create is that there has to be genuine love. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? And the third thing is the Holy Spirit, that we are people of faith. Now, we're charismatic, right? So faith, good. We like this. We know how to do this. This is a little tricky, isn't it? Because when I exercise that faith, I believe that 25% of Jesus, when he went and talked to people that kind of looked a little bit mental health-ish, issues people had, were what? Demonic. So, oh, okay. I've seen some very bad examples of this, of how people deal with this. But yet, I was going to say this a little bit later, but there's a friend of mine who his wife struggled with depression for 20 years. He was a professor of counseling. One day he walks into the room and he saw that look again that he had seen his whole married life of this shattered woman. And he just laid his hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus, depression, go. And she never had depression for the rest of her life. Wouldn't it be cool if that happened all the time? Does it happen? Sometimes. I'm pretty sure I'm not at 25%. Then again, I'm pretty sure I'm not Jesus. Amen? Amen. Neither are you, right? But there is faith, hope, and love that we have as the core of the gospel that we want to send out. What I want to take some time is, we're going to hear from Tim, and then I want to take some time for us to unpack together what needs to grow, change, move forward in the culture of your church, your ministry, the area that you're involved in order for us to have those things really kind of rise to the surface in our ministries. And this is the gospel that you and I have. This is nothing new, right? Everybody struggles in the Bible. Have you noticed this? Jeremiah, what happened to him? Cried all the time, right? Paul despaired of what? Life. Jesus in the garden. What did Jesus actually do in the garden? What would we call that now if we were using mental health language? Yep. And what else? Despair. We'd probably call it a breakdown. Right? If Jesus can go to that place in his life of struggling through hard things, how do we create a culture in our church where it's okay to do that? I think it's really tough. How do we go from happy clappy to that, right? I think there's a journey that all of us are on, and I love the fact that you're here and that we can be upon that journey. Tim is actually one of my favorite people. You can come on up. Tim is, yeah, you can give him a hand. He's one of these guys he's been on our board of directors. He's a prophetic guy. I'm going to tell my version of the story and the Utah version. Okay. And he's done this whole list stuff, and Tim's going forward. He's on staff and for a while and all these things. And then all of a sudden he had something happen in his life where, I don't think I've ever told you this before, I saw him walking in the church one time and I didn't recognize him because this was not Tim. Something happened to him and my heart just sank. But you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer, right? Tim, amen. Tell us your story, man.
Okay, thank you very much. Pastor Aubrey has asked me to give a testimony in 10 minutes of 3.5 years. So I'm going to move along very quickly. I think I can read that. Okay, so disclaimer, I'm not a physician or a psychologist or anything like that, but I sometimes tell people I have a master's degree in depression and anxiety, because I really, really went into it deeply. I'm going to just use my paper. I can't read that monitor. Sorry. So you should see a photograph of me up there. You can tell from the hair that's me. And I just wanted to throw this out here because it's good to think about the architecture of a person. Like, what are we? So we're essentially a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. We have a mind and emotions and creativity and will and all that stuff. So I just, there's scriptures there that support that. But I just wanted to say that because sometimes it gets complicated to diagnose why something happened because we've got all these different areas of our being. And when you're trying to develop the solution, it's not always that simple. You have to take a holistic approach. So, yeah, you can change the slide there. A couple of definitions that might be helpful. Emotional versus mental health, they're not quite the same, but they're related. So quickly, emotional health is one aspect of mental health. It includes your ability to cope with positive and negative emotions, which includes your awareness of them. Emotionally healthy people have a good coping mechanism for negative emotions, and they know when to reach out for help. That's from the Center for Disease Control. WebMD. The next one is from CDC. So mental health affects our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. It affects how we think, feel, and act. So I guess I just want to say that mental health and emotional health are not quite the same thing, but they're related. So if you think of an ocean, that could be mental health, and the waves could be emotional health, if that helps. The final point there, mental health and mental illness are not the same thing. You can actually have poor mental health and not have a mental illness, and vice versa. So these are just some things to keep in the back of your mind, I guess. So causes of mental health issues, and again, this is just a brain dump of my own. I've put it into four different categories: physical factors like disease, poor nutrition, lack of exercise. You can have brain chemistry issues. Substance abuse you'll find in almost every one of these areas because I didn't know where to put it. But psychological factors, you could have learned behavior from your childhood, maybe because of your parents or others that have influenced you, that can cause you some real problems as you get older. Trauma, stress, spiritual factors, I've got just being unregenerate in this world. Just think how difficult this world is and how hostile of an environment it is. Demonic influence, which Pastor Aubrey talked about, like bad theology or no theology at all. And then social factors. This one I think is enhanced by social media. The idea of being bullied or shunned or shamed or isolated. And I think there's, like when I grew up, the social media was a telephone. That was it. But now kids are under so much pressure and so much exposure. So a little bit about myself. I was a co-founder of a local software company. It was very successful. We sold it about 6 years ago. And it was, you know, it was a happy acquisition, although it was very stressful. So I had lots of work stress. I've always been very involved in the local church here at Church of the Rock. I've been here about 24, 25 years, I think. I had just joined the Church of the Rock staff, which was a dream job for me, something I had wanted my whole life, which lasted about 3 weeks, I think. I sat beside Pastor Steve. It was really a pleasure. And the walls are so thin in this office, I could hear when he turned a page on his book.
It's our accountability.
Yes, okay. Anyway, so then I was diagnosed with kidney disease. I had kidney stones. I had severe back issues. I had a hernia and just severe muscle spasms. This all happened at the same time, so it's kind of a perfect storm, actually. And then I started having vicious panic attacks. A panic attack is like getting shoved off a cliff by a monster. And mine lasted 24 hours, the first one I had. And the whole situation, actually, I'll get to that. That's my next slide. So a little bit more. I dropped 70 pounds. I'm 220 right now. I was 150. That's probably when I didn't really look like myself. I looked like I escaped from a concentration camp or something. I could not sleep naturally. I had severe anxiety. I was crying all the time. I had severe daily pain. I couldn't feel my feet. It's kind of weird, but for 2 years. I could no longer type. My hands shook violently, so I couldn't type. I couldn't read. I couldn't watch TV. I couldn't listen to music. I couldn't go to church. I lost my job at Church of the Rock. I mean, that was really tough for Pastor Mark to let me go. I tried to make it easy on him. Financial stress, right? Tremendous stress on relationships. It's awful. It's catastrophic, actually. I developed dependence to anxiety meds. Now, other than all that, I was doing pretty good. So I was not entirely unprepared because the Spirit of God showed me about 4 months before that an extreme trial was coming. I kind of got scared when he told me that, to be honest with you. And that I would not be able to finish my board term. And it was important for me to be on the board at Church of the Rock, and I had to let that go as well. So there's a young fellow that went to Church of the Rock for a long time. I don't know if he still does. Ross McCallum, he's a PhD, and he's a psychologist. He was very helpful to me because I called him because I did not know what was going on with me. And he said, and this is, I tried best to quote him. He said, the onset of panic and anxiety disorder is like being thrown into a game that you have to play. You can't get out of it, but you have no idea what the rules are. So that is kind of a summary of the situation. So now I'm going to talk about the way back. So I broke this down into these different groups here, which I think I can just move on to the next slide. So physical, I really paid attention to my nutrition. It's something that I always have in my life, but I really had to get real serious about it. Short walks, stretching, and this one sounds odd, but learning how to breathe. I mean, I do know how to breathe, but that's not what I mean. I know how to really deep breathe, and it's really an important thing to learn. Well, it was for me anyways. I had to focus on sleep because I could not sleep, although I was always exhausted. Exhausted and wired at the same time. It's kind of a strange thing to think about. But the way back spiritually, I cling to his promises. Gentle worship, that's all I could handle. I listened to rain, actually, on my headphones, sometimes for 2-3 hours a day. That's all I could do. I could still minister out of my brokenness. And I think that was important for me to still feel like I had some value. And so I developed this intense interest in other people that had, you know, were suffering from mental health problems. Incrementally increase your trust in him. You might think, well, I do trust him. I trust him fully. Well, maybe not, actually. There is levels to trust. This was important to me, accept discipline from his hand. Because I was just suffering all the time. But when I realized that the Lord loved me and would allow me to go through this or even put me through this, he had a purpose. I didn't understand what it was, but there's a trust there. Being very sensitive to hearing God's voice through all the different ways that he speaks. And nature was really important to me, prophecies, things that he'd spoken to me in the past that were really quite remarkable. I won't go into this now, but the way back psychologically is express gratitude for even the smallest thing. This was really, really a big point. Get professional help. I mean, I've spoken to all these, plus add a psychiatrist on there. Go slow. You have to create new mental pathways. You have to rebuild your brain, and the brain is an amazing tool. It can build new mental pathways. And I think renewing your mind is super important, and that's by the Word of God. Your brain and your mind are not the same thing, but they're really intimately involved with one another. So, socially, create a list of mentally healthy people that love you. This is actually literally what I did. I went and wrote down everyone's names, and I would put a date beside them when I had contacted them, because I did not want to burn anybody out, and hopefully I didn't. And I learned this from the psychiatrist at Saddleback Church, actually. He has a real good book. Pastor Aubrey would get a call, hopefully once every 3 weeks or something like that. But he didn't know if Pastor Dwayne was getting a call the next day, and Pastor Mark and Pastor Keith and lots of other people. So that was really, really important. And just to finish up here, my encounter with God, I'd ask the Lord to remove this from me, not once or twice or three times, but continually for years. And he just wouldn't do it, and I didn't understand it. And one day I was kneeling down in my kitchen, and I was weeping, and I said, Lord, take this away from me. And I finally had this encounter where I felt like I had an audience with God the Father. He was right there, and he was unwavering, and he said, no, I'm not taking this away from you. Now, I was tempted to be devastated, but I realized at the same time he lifted me up. So he didn't take it away. He made me stronger. And then I did a lot of studying about the sufferings of Paul, and they are intense. when you read them when you're going through suffering. But this is what the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so that's what I have to do now. More, I have to trust him. I kind of don't have a choice, you know. That's it.
Just hang on for a bit.
Sure.
You know, I almost know of nobody who is that systematic in working through, and this is why I wanted you to get this, that, guys, this isn't like, oh, I'm struggling and I don't know what to do. There is actually a way that you can walk through things that would be helpful. I didn't know this early on, that he was calling me once every 3 weeks, and then he was calling. I thought, who does that? Someone who has, you know what this is? Someone who has character, right? Someone
who's very desperate.
No, but you did it in a way that was great, and understand that. And it isn't that there's no hope. There is a profound hope that we can have for all the people that we minister to say there is a way that, and your story is, how old is that story? 3 years that you went through, yeah, the deepest
about,
of darkest?
About 3.5 years.
3.5 years. Yeah. Some people's stories, lots longer. My dad was 40 years that he struggled and received breakthroughs in different ways and did that. I didn't tell you I was going to do this, but no, any questions for Tim? Any things that, and if you don't, that's fine. That was very personal and very, very well done. Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Do you have wife and children, and how did they manage through all this?
I do have a wife, 2 children, 2 grandchildren. It was devastating, to be honest. I'd like to sugarcoat it, but it was very hard on our marriage. I thought we weren't going to make it, but you know, God dealt with her and me, and we celebrated our 40th anniversary a couple of weeks ago, so we're good.
Yeah. Really good question, because nobody suffers alone, right? No. There's a whole network around you of people, and being able to help, you're going to be the carrier, or you're going to be the mic guy, Matt, okay? Our sound guy's leaving, so... I'm not sure what that means for your
upset.
Mic, but... Oh, he's getting another mic. Okay. And so even looking at this, how do we, in a broader sense, help the people around us? Really good point. Other things? Yeah.
During your struggle with your own mental health, was there or were there any specific people who came alongside you? And what was it that they did at all?
There was lots. I think I got a visit from every pastor except Pastor Steve.
who is our visitation pastor? Super funny. Yeah.
He said he was going to roast me, but I have the mic, so.
That's great.
Yeah, so I got visits in my home. The young fellow that I talked about, Ross McCallum, was super helpful. I get phone calls from people saying they're praying for me, and you know, yeah, there was a whole list. Usually I had identified that list, but sometimes there were surprises. Other people sort of added themselves to the list. Yeah, you do really find out who loves you in that situation. So thanks for that.
Yeah, really good. Karen.
Thanks, man. Yeah, did you have any warning signs leading up to this, like before your panic attack where... you know, maybe the Lord was showing you got to pay attention over here or do this, or it just all of a sudden came on you?
Well, I had the general warning that something terrible was going to happen. But no, my first panic attack happened when I was asleep. So I exploded out of bed, and what it is, but the Lord spoke to me when I had that panic attack, that I didn't hear a voice, but an understanding. This is not demonic. This is your own body. It was adrenaline explosion. Because you can easily worry that you just got possessed or something like that.
Right. Great differentiation, guys, right? And we're going to talk about this when we talk about creating a culture. How do we make sure that we're not doing that thing? Oh, it's demonic. We're going to cast that demon out of Tim.
Right.
Super unhelpful at that point, right?
Not to say that the devil won't take advantage of your situation.
Absolutely.
He will.
Yeah. Another question there.
When you are in the lowest of the low and your body is literally rejecting life at that point, how do you hold on to hope?
That's a great question. I did want to die, by the way. I mean, I was not suicidal, though. I had that stubbornness in my heart that I would not take my own life. I remember the promises of God. And some things he has spoken to me personally, I would recall them. So two quick things. Is that okay?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay. Once the Lord spoke to me and said that he was going to call my name and raise me from the dead. That is yet to happen. But I had that. And also at one time he showed me my entire life. I don't know how to explain that. But he showed me that I was about just over halfway through it. And that there was, you know, lots to come. And I cling to his word and visions that I've had of him. And and that's it. I just hung on.
Yeah. What Tim is a, every word that, not this time, but whenever I talk to Tim and somebody asks a question, he says, well, the scripture says, well, the scripture says, well, the scripture says. And it's why he was able to do what he was able to do, because he was so grounded in that. And that became, that came out of him even as he was struggling. I don't even know if you know how much that came out of you. When we would talk to you, you just kept those what he said at the beginning, the promises of God. That's because this guy put him in over and over and over and marinated on it and did it. That's what, that was right. For me, the perspective of why you did what you did.
Like, I couldn't read the Bible anymore, but I had read it so many times that I had all those promises inside me already.
You experienced this out of a position of spiritual health to begin with. How do you help someone who isn't spiritually healthy to begin with?
Yeah. Well,
you don't have to have the answers to everything, by
yeah,
the way.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, how spiritually healthy are we? You know, that's a good question. I sort of had a Nebuchadnezzar experience, I think. So I think the Lord, you know, cast me down, so to speak, not because he was angry, but he loved me. But I honestly think there was a little bit of hubris. I had an attitude that I didn't even know about, that he had to sort of beat out of me.
Right.
So, yeah, I guess I'm not really answering your question.
I think in part we're going to talk about some of those things later, about what we can do to tools that we have to help people no matter where they're at. Maybe one last question here.
So just on a really practical level, what were some things that were helpful for you that people around you did, but also not helpful, even if it's just one of each?
Let's do the not helpful thing.
The not helpful was people saying to me, like, this must be from the devil, because the scripture says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. You should not have, or the other translations is anxiety. You should not have anxiety. So that was not helpful. But I knew they loved me. I never got angry at anybody, and that was really important. I knew from their heart they were trying to help. So helpful things, treating me normal, being sane, that's it. That was most helpful.
Even though you kind of weren't.
Yeah.
No, that was half funny and half true, right? Like, he was...
Yeah,
like,
that's true.
He was not...
No, I was a mess.
But he was an absolute, like, he's, you know, he was a complete puddle and a disaster. And that's a great thing. I love that answer. Treat me like I'm sane.
Yeah.
Okay. You are so awesome, buddy.
Oh,
I love you.
Thank you.
Thanks, man. Yep. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Barbara, that's your section. That's your section. Can I, who am I going to pick on over here? Karen, I'm going to pick on you. This is what happens when you're on staff. This is your section. We're gonna take a few minutes and we're gonna talk about. Can I get those questions up? Who am I running slides on here? Yeah, there we go. Nope. There's some questions that we have coming. Yeah, okay. And it's a little bit along the lines, folks, of this is what I want you to discuss. What are the ways that you can, are we looking for it there? Your wife put the slides together, so you can blame her, I guess, eh? Yeah. What creates But let's just do this. As he's picking up, what creates a healthy, what are the things that creates a healthy church culture around mental health? What things can we do? There we go. We'll start with that one. Okay, what are the pieces to having a healthy church culture in terms of mental health? You guys all look, kind of talk to Karen, okay? You're welcome. You got that, your gang. Barbara, you got that gang. Yeah. And have some, what are the practical things that you can do? The important pieces to have, what does that look like? Maybe the first one that I'll just give you a primer on this is sort of normalizing it. Like just treat me normal. Treat me like I'm sane. Normalizing the fact that we all struggle. It's in the Bible that we struggle. Bible people struggled. Jesus struggled. So, hey, maybe it's okay to struggle in church. That would be one of the things I looked at. What are the important pieces to having a healthy church culture around this? Go ahead and have your conversations. You got like 5 minutes. All right. Quick finish to your thought, folks, and we'll move on. Okay. You've had conversations, and you'll give a from here. What? Pick one thing. Karen, you get to do this. I know there's like a million things. What's an important piece? What's an important piece to a healthy church culture in this area? Okay. Right. Yeah, and I mean, we have, and here's what we try to think through, and we're not experts on this, right? But we're growing in our culture, creating a culture that kind of makes sense for us, is there's people who are diagnosed with a mental illness. And, you know, that for us is very different. We don't get our small group leaders to try to fix that, right? You say, but there's some things that we can do. We can do that. Right? And make that happen. And so we don't put this big heavy on people that they have to be this thing. None of them aren't that, but we're all carriers of faith, hope, and love. And we can do that. From your group, what's one thing that you... I know, there was lots of... I love the toxic masculinity thing. That was good, too. But.
One of the things that we discussed is to educate ourselves.
Educate ourselves? Right.
Educate,
begin to dive in. Because I think we can get in that place where this does seem overwhelming, right? You look at this. If you're, I remember when my son was in his room, had started taking meds, and was going to kill himself. And I have never felt so helpless in my life. The meds were making him so squirrely. And, you know, I'm the one that had said you should go see the psychologist. And I was feeling all sorts of parent guilt. And I was I had faith, hope, love, nap, nothing, got nothing, right? And I just was dying. My wife and I were dying because our son was struggling so bad. And we needed somebody to come around us to say, hey, you know what? What's one thing you can do for Mike? I don't know. I have no idea. You can believe that God has still got his hand on him. And God said to me, you know, your circle for him, because he was really struggling with his faith, right? Your circle for somebody who's in the circle is this big. My circle is this big, and he's in my circle. I was like, oh, okay. And then he said something, and I always try to say this without crying. We'll see if we can do it this time. Nope, can't. He said, what happens if I chose you to be the dad who would struggle with somebody who has depression? And all of a sudden my life changed. Oh, you chose me to do that. It's not that I'm a terrible dad or my pastor and all this, or I'm helpless or anything like that. You chose me to be a dad to a son who is just going to struggle and struggle and struggle. You know what? I can do that because it's God and me doing it together. The other thing is a swamp and a quagmire, right? What I have, and for me it's like, oh, and God said somebody was going to move into our basement who we could bring healing to. And we thought, oh, that's really interesting. Turns out it was our son. Like, oh, your God, he's sneaky. He does stuff like that to all. Barbara. Okay, good. Gently draw them into community. Dallas, I missed you back there. You guys do an amazing job of this. What's something you've done in your church culture that has really helped to create that space for people to be okay with this? Okay.
Trying not to be too prescriptive off the start, but to give lots of space for mess and
brokenness. Okay. Wow. That was like 1, 2, 3, 4. Amazing stuff. You guys did great. Can I, like, he is all humble and everything like that, but this guy's done a great job of doing that. You know, here's some of the things that we've learned, folks, over the years, is that if you're in our church, our senior pastor isn't the champion for this. He just isn't. It's not his gifting. He's an evangelist and he's a faith guy and everything like that. Nobody can be everything. But in your churches, in your ministry, you need to have somebody who's the champion of this. Somebody who gets this, who understands this, who promotes this. I'm kind of that guy in our church. Well, I'm kind of that guy. I am that guy in our church, right? And even though I'm like kind of, sometimes kind of pathetic, we had our group, Pastor Steve and I, we were discussing stuff and we said, because we started Serenity Ministries. And we start a whole new wing, and we said, we want to change the DNA of our church. Ha-ha! Because we need to change our DNA, because otherwise it doesn't take anything. We just throw things. We throw programs at stuff. That doesn't actually work. You actually have to change the DNA that this becomes part of it, because everybody struggled, Jesus struggled. And we said, you know, let's do... Oh, Ron's here too. Where's Ron? There he is. We're going to do this thing, you're in part of the meeting, where we're going to do this thing called Blue Christmas. And this sounded like the worst Christmas ever. And people are going to get together. I didn't know you were going to be here, Ron. This is super funny. People are going to get together, and they're going to talk about how terrible Christmas is. I said, really? People would do this? This sounds like the worst idea ever. And Steve goes, no. Ron can do it, and he'll be great at it. And you know what? I should not be doing that. I should not be planning that. I excused myself from the meeting, and these two guys put together a great event, right? I still don't get it. And I'm like the champion dude. Apparently I'm not, I'm a very restricted champion. My point in this is you have a champion, but then you have people around who we begin to say, how do we change the culture of our church to add these? And folks, we have just scratched the surface, right? To add these things to our churches, our ministries, all those things. So you want to have a champion, you want to begin to change the culture. And there are specific things, and I think this is important. There are specific things beyond, most of us have inner healing ministries in our churches, or we have focused and everything like that. Folks, this is bigger than that, right? Because I think what we've done is, we put the inner healing ministry over here, and like, oh, good for you people. Like, you're that thing. And we've sort of, sorry. And we said, but you know what? We can't just put it over there in the corner. This is something for all of us to do together and to make a difference, to help people to change the culture in our churches, in our ministries. There are people within all of our churches who actually have been quietly doing this all along, but they haven't actually had permission to rise up inside the church. You know, the story that was sort of heartbreaking for me was this, and this has been my motivation, even though I'm not always really great at this, is my dad struggled with depression all of my life that I could remember him. And my dad had faith. He believed. Every morning he would get up and he would read the Bible, and he struggled mightily. He would sit in his rocking chair for hours and hours and hours, and I had no idea as a little boy how much effort it took for him to get out of that chair. I had no clue. It took more effort for him to get out of that chair than I've probably put into anything I have in my life. No idea, right? And he's struggling. And we had one Christmas one time where he just broke down. He wasn't that kind of guy. Guys, he says, I'm so sorry that I've been just this horrible father. And we're all going, what? Right? No space for that. And then he said something that sort of broke my heart. And this has been my motivation. He said, but I couldn't tell anybody in the church. And so my dad struggled alone. for 40 years. And I thought, you know what? We can do better than that. We have the gospel. We have hope that nobody else has. We have a supernatural love that we get from God and that we give out to other people. And we do have faith. It's who we are. We're a charismatic church. We should never apologize about that. The power of God, all of those three things are going to need to be a part of how we move this into our churches and how we change the culture. Friends, we can do this together. Okay? I want to encourage you. There are a whole bunch of people in this room. I see Ron. I see other people who are really, really great at this. And so let's continue to have this conversation in LifeLinks. Let's continue to talk about how we do this. Let's continue to be vulnerable with the struggles that we have. Because as leaders, we create the pace, don't we? I remember standing here one time and I said, you know, I was talking to the congregation and I said, you know what, halfway through the pandemic, I said, you know what, guys, I'm actually not doing really well. I saw somebody come to me and my stomach got into a knot and I thought, I'm done. I ran away for, and I'm sorry, I said to the person, I'm sorry if that was you, but I just ran away. And I said, I needed to go see counseling. And I could feel it in the room. There was like a quarter of the people didn't want to know that their pastor was in counseling. They just didn't want to. They didn't want to know that I struggled. That was part of that thing Dave said that we have to sort of get over. And was I a little bit embarrassed? You know, a few years ago I would have been. Actually, I wasn't. Right? God's deal. I'm as broken and as brilliant as God has decided he's going to make me. Woohoo! Done. And so are you. Amen. Amen. Hey, Tim, would you come and pray for us? You still got the mic there somewhere? Okay.
Father, thank you so much that we could get together and talk about these things, Lord. And there's so many people hurting. We all know someone, if it's not us ourselves. And Father, I pray that you would extend your mercy to everyone in this room, that you would fill them with love, with grace, with wisdom, that you would speak to them in a very, very precise way, that you would give them patience, and a grace, gentleness, all the things that the Holy Spirit brings, Father. Would you make all of us, protect all of us in our mental health and make us wise to deal with things that we need to deal with. But Father, let us be ministers to others. Do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Isaac, can you put those 13 things all in one slide? It's going to be in the notes. We didn't get to that. I was wanting to have more of us have a conversation. It's the tools fighting expression, faith, prayer, scripture, repentance, that one. Okay, we're gonna put those are the things. If you want to grab a quick snapshot, as we've been working through, we realized, hey, you know what? We have all of these things, that tools that are at our disposal, and all of these things are legit things that we have to give. I thought our conversation was better than kind of going through these things, and the description will be in the notes. My assistant, who is Isaac's wife, she's super funny. She goes, yeah, the other guys, we put their notes together before. I was just going to wait until you were done and then put your notes together. She has worked with me way too long. All right. God bless you. Thank you so much. You are an amazing, amazing group of people. Go out there and be the gospel.